look to 1 Peter 5 again, like we've done the past couple of weeks, looking at some life lessons from the Apostle Peter. Peter's life, if you think about it, takes an intriguing path. This guy goes from being a faltering fisherman who can't seem to catch too many fish to being a fledgling follower of an upstart rabbi. Before preaching on the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood up in their prayer meeting and kind of segues to a business meeting to take care of some business. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit comes and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. But before he was preaching in public, he was praying in private. He was leading and trying to follow Christ and lead as he followed Christ. He's believed to have helped the Apostle Paul found the church in Rome from which he authored his epistles, and in which we believe that he was ultimately martyred for his faith. There in Rome, tradition holds that he was crucified upside down at his own request, believing that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner Jesus was. And Jesus spoke of his death and even said in John 21, it's recorded, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, when you were younger," speaking to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And he said this, John records, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. Interesting choice of words, talking about glory, glory, glorifying God in his death. Following this rabbi is not for the faint of heart. You know, would we follow a rabbi who said, "You've got to die in order to follow me"? But that's what he says to us, right? That's what he says to Peter. Rich Mullins said this, "Never forget what Jesus did for you, and never assume that if it cost him his very life, that it won't also cost you yours." So Peter's dynamic journey from young man to overseer and elder in the church carries on there, and he speaks in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we've been. He has something to say to elders, to younger ones, and to all. He has an admonition for everybody, in fact. He has things to say to elders, both naturally and spiritually, how we should interact with the younger generation. And he speaks to the younger generation, which we're going to address this morning. And then he has some things maybe next week. We'll talk about what he has to say to everyone. So let's read once again from 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. He says, "As an elder, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Here's what I'm exhorting you to do." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The younger ones, likewise, be subject to your elders." And all the old people said, "Amen." "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So last week we heard Peter's exhortation to the elders, and just for the sake of review, he said, "Shepherd the flock." This is the same thing his rabbi taught him, his elder Jesus taught him when he was a younger man. Shepherd the flock. That word shepherd means to feed, to tend, to cherish, to nourish, to care. We're called to care. Sometimes as we age, we can tend to care less about certain things, and so he's reminding us as elders, as experienced ones, reminding us to care for the flock. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Our caring and tending and overseeing should be done voluntarily, according to the will of God. And I confessed this to you last week. It's a challenge sometimes to figure out where's the voluntary part and where's the will of God part. I love that Michael read that scripture just a few minutes ago where God says specifically, "Here's my will concerning you," because it's great when we know his will. Sometimes when we're at the volunteer stage, we don't always know what his will is, and we're trying to figure it out. But Peter says there's a balance in these two things cooperating together. Even though you know that God's will is specific, something you're supposed to do, but we don't do it out of compulsion. We do it voluntarily, and we're challenged on that, as I confessed to you guys last week. But he says, do it with eagerness. The root word for eager is the same one that's in Acts 1, where it says they were of one mind. Same root word, one mind and eager. Thuo, it means sacrifice, together in their sacrifice. We're supposed to be willing to sacrifice as elders. He's exhorting the experienced ones to care not for ourselves, but for the flock. Not for what we can get out of it or gain from it, but what we can give to it. Of course, it makes sense that Peter would say this. This is what Jesus said to him. It's going to cost you your convenience if you're going to follow me. It's going to cost you your will. It's going to cost you some of the things that you want. So often we're told, here's the things you get when you come to Christ. Christ was saying, here's what it's going to cost you to follow me. And so Peter's echoing these sentiments. It's going to cost you autonomy. Someone's going to carry you where you don't want to go at some point. They're going to put you in places, maybe being dressed in ways you wouldn't want to dress. How about that? How personal do we get with that sort of thing? He said, you're going to be wearing things you don't want to wear. It's not always going to be what you want. This is what Jesus said to Peter and what Peter's saying to us. And he had one more admonition, Peter does, for elders. He says, in addition to caring voluntarily and sacrificially rather than selfishly, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. He says, don't see yourself as being above someone else, but prove to be examples to the flock. That word example means something that has the mark of a stroke or a blow or impression upon it. As examples, we're supposed to have the marks of authenticity, the impression that's been made on us by the designer and by the pressure that's been placed on us, by the situations that we've been put in. So it proves that we care about the flock. Our lives as elders or experienced ones in the faith should prove. Jesus proved to be an example. He said, touch my hands inside. You can see the scars, the marks that have been made. Paul also says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. So he's saying that as elders, we're not supposed to look down. We're supposed to prove ourselves as caring for the flock. And why don't we pick up in verse 4 there this morning. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The word for chief shepherd is this interesting Greek word, archepoimen, which is used only once in all of Scripture, and it's right here. Peter brings up a new phrase. He says, Jesus is the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. The shepherd of shepherds, the elder of elders, Christ himself, the one of whom I was an eyewitness, the one I ate ribs with. So maybe that's my new name, Jesus, the eater of ribs. I don't know if he ate ribs, but they were tight. And he's saying, this guy, I saw him with my eyes, the shepherd of shepherds. One day he's going to appear again. He's going to appear again. I watched him. I watched him go up into glory. I watched him fade into the distance. But one day the chief shepherd himself is going to appear. That guy will appear, be revealed when you least expect it, as if from nowhere, that word appear means. And you will receive. Somebody say, will receive. Will receive. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we've painstakingly taken weeks to talk about how glory fades, right? We talked about glory, how it appears. Every glory to this point has faded away. The glory that Moses had on his face, it faded away. The glory of the first temple, imagine what it must have been like for Solomon to create this thing with the wood, the scent of the wood, the smell, the gold, all these things, the things that were happening in this temple, it's gone. The glory of the first temple faded. A second temple was built, and where's that? It's gone. It was destroyed. The glory faded. We talked about our bodies and how, you know, when we're young and youthful, there's this glow of glory. And then as we get older, the glory fades. Every glory that has come to this point is a fading glory. It's a fading glory. And in the middle of all this fading glory, Peter's saying, one day, when the chief shepherd appears as if from nowhere, One day, for all you experienced ones who cared for the flock, all you experienced ones who did it voluntarily, all you ones who are willing to take marks in your body and prove that you care, one day, there's going to be a first. It's a glory that doesn't fade. Every other glory before that faded away. Tell me one that didn't. Jesus was here in the flesh, glory, healing people, miracles, 5,000 of people being fed, right? And he goes out in a blaze of glory, going to heaven as they're standing out there watching, and guess what? It fades away. And they're left standing in a field, staring at the sky. Yep, I'm pretty sure he's gone. Yep, can't see him anymore. Let's keep looking, keep looking. What do you see? Oh, he's still gone. Glory faded. And two angels have to say, what are you doing, guys? Get back to Jerusalem, like he said. There's something for you to do. But if we as elders, as experienced ones, are laying down our lives sacrificially, he says, man, when the chief shepherd comes, when he comes, there's going to be the unfading crown of glory, and it's never going to fade after that. I want to be a part of that. How would that be to experience that glory? Greater than any glory that's ever come before. The first glory that does not fade. So he gives us this comprehensive, fairly intense list to the elders or the experienced ones. And what's he going to say to the younger ones, the neos, the young or youthful ones? The millennials, somebody said. The message says it this way. Here's Peter's exhortation. All this stuff for all the experienced ones and elders. He comes to the young ones. He says, follow your leaders. What? Surely there'd be a long list for them too of things to do and bear marks in their bodies and all these challenges, right? No, he just says one simple thing. Follow your leaders. Elders have lists of things to do. They have to care, have to sacrifice. Follow your leaders. I think there's probably more to it than it sounds. It's rendered follow or subject. The original word is translated submit yourselves, accept the authority of the elders, be subject to. It's from a compound word, hupotasso, which means to arrange, to yield to one's admonition or advice. That's a painful one for some young people, to listen to the advice of someone who's older, right? Yield to their admonition, yield to their advice. It's actually a military term. It means to arrange troops in order, in an orderly way. Subject yourselves, follow the leader. It refers to cooperating and assuming responsibility or carrying a burden is another nuance to this word. You young ones, you have to begin to carry the burden, he's saying. The older ones, you've been doing this, you're proving it, you're caring for them. Now, you younger ones, I want you to start to carry the burden. Carry the burden. This notion of younger ones or new ones helping to carry the burden made me think of a relay race and how in a relay race, Paul says we should run so as to win the race, right? We're in a race. We're in a race, but we're not running as individuals. We actually run as one body or one team, kind of like a relay race. Is that slide up there, Aaron? Yeah, go ahead and show that. So you can see these guys as they're going around the track here. In a relay race, you have a team composed of different runners who work cooperatively in order to run their collective race. There comes a time in the relay race where they must pass a baton. So you can see right there. Pass the baton. And There are all kinds of challenges associated with it. It's not an exact science, and different teams with different strengths and weaknesses employ different approaches, but all with one mind, one goal in common as they work together in collective sacrifice arranged in order so as to win the race. And one of my favorites is this that they're running here, the 4x400-meter relay. It's kind of one of the big finale at most of the track meets. It's the one that everybody gets up for. Everyone's excited, especially if it's close and there are guys who are down to the end there. The 4x400 is a 1,600-meter race where four runners each run one 400-meter lap around the track. Each person runs a leg of the race. There's no one running off to do his own thing. There's a designated course. No one else can run your individual leg of the race. I hope we're hearing this morning. No one else can run your individual leg of the race, but we're running collectively together on the same team to cooperate to accomplish the same goal. You have to stay in your lane. You have to depend on other runners. Sometimes you wait. You wait until it's your turn, man, and when it's your turn, you run as hard as you can possibly run. You run your race. Everybody has different strengths and weaknesses. There are different roles. There's a leadoff runner. There's an anchor person, okay? There are all kinds of different roles in those four runners. Some are faster than others. Some have better endurance in that 400 meters than others have. Some have a better kick when they're absolutely exhausted and don't feel like they have anything left. Some people have this kick in them where at the end they're like, no, they have one more level that they can go to. And when everyone else is starting to die, all of a sudden, you saw it there in the end, somebody comes from behind to compete so as to win the prize. Our race is a cooperative endeavor in which we run individually and in which we run collectively. I think it's easy to get the mindset of the individual part of it and forget about the collective part of it. Are you getting the picture this morning? Here's some more about what that track meet looks like. Traditionally, at the 4x400, each runner has to hand off a baton to the next runner in a certain zone. In shorter races, a runner may give an auditory signal. He'll say, stick, stick, literally. He'll say, stick, stick, trying to get the next guy in front of him to take the stick. And it made me think, man, over the years, this is humbling. It's painful to say, like over the years, Pastor Greg, I think you were saying to me, stick, stick. And maybe I wasn't getting the message. I don't know what I was doing. Maybe sitting there thinking, oh no, I'm going to go in this lane. I'm not over there. It's okay. In fact, here's footage of Pastor Greg yelling stick to me. Check it out here. Here's the stick, stupid. Beasley, what's going on? Okay, I'm old, but I'm not a dinosaur. Pastor Greg is not a dinosaur egg thief, but I think you get the message. Someone needs to pass the baton, and someone has to accept the baton. And it's more art than science. Maybe take it to that next slide. Yeah, there you go, Aaron. That's good. It's more art than science. There's running involved, but there's choreography that has to take place. There's timing involved. There's coordination involved. There's communication. There's a shared burden that's involved. There are rules by which we must each abide or we run the risk of forfeiting the race. And the baton has to be passed at a certain time and in a certain way. And I want to say, I don't know where this baton came from. I came in here this morning and it was sitting on the music stand. Upon further examination, I think I have an idea of what might have happened, but had not planned for this to be here. It just appeared, like Christ will appear, the baton appeared today, as if from nowhere. It says here, let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. There's a baton that has to be passed in a certain way at a certain time. Actually, I'm going to ask a couple of runners that we have to come up here and help me demonstrate this. One of these runners competed in the Olympic trials in 1968. The other one competed at Nassau Community College. I'll let you guess which is which. And we're going to have Bob Clement be our leadoff runner. So he's going to go all the way back here. He would be at the starting blocks. And we're going to have Christian right here. And so you back up just a little bit. So what would happen is, we'll go through this real slow, guys. So he would hear the gun sound off. He'd begin to run. He'd go very, very, very slow, very slow. And so wait. See how fast he is? Man, if you're not ready to take the baton, guess what happens? See, this is what happens. He needs to listen. He needs to submit. He needs to follow the lead. It's funny because he's the young one out in front. He's the fresh one. This guy's legs are getting tired, right? But isn't it funny how just now he had to explain, what did he do? He had to communicate. They had to rehearse this. They had to practice. You've never done this before. We've never done this before. But it makes the point here. Look in the middle. If he wants him to do what he's supposed to do, he just had to communicate. So what does he do? He subjects himself. Okay? He's looking, and it would seem counterintuitive, right? If he's looking back here, it would seem counterintuitive. Wait, he's got to begin to move forward. Guess what? Here's how it works. Before, as he's looking back to the one who's gone before, hear this now, he's looking to the one who's gone before while he begins to be in forward motion. And as he goes in forward motion, he's still looking back because he wants to see. We've got to get our timing right. We've got to intersect at the right time. It's going to lose a little momentum because it's going to take some work and some timing and some choreography. It's not going to be as fast as he can run. He could outrun him right now. In more ways than one. Literally, figuratively, it's okay. But the fresh runner could easily outrun. And if this doesn't happen at the right time and in the right place, there's a certain zone it has to happen. And he's saying, here's your stick, buddy. I want you to begin to accept some responsibility here. Now look, check it out. So go back two more steps. At this point, he's looking back to see the one who's gone before. He's being subject to him. He's paying attention, right? He begins forward motion while he's still looking back. He begins forward motion, but at some point, it's going to really slow him down if he keeps looking back. So at some point, he's got to have trust when he begins to look forward, because that's where he's going. He begins to look forward. He's got to have trust that the one who's gone before is going to be there at the right time and is going to transfer this baton so he can begin to help carry the burden. Amen? How about a hand for these two guys helping us out? Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. I hope we're hearing it. I hope we're hearing it today. We got to begin to figure out what this looks like in our lives and in our community, in our church. Got to say, what does this look like? There's practice involved. There's communication. There's running involved. Yes, there's timing involved. Communication. We got to be willing to run our leg of the race, and we got to be willing to pass the baton at some point. You know, Bob competed, like we said, at the Olympic trials for hurdles in 68. He's not competing in 2020. That's just a reality. That's just a reality, right? That's for someone else. In that sense, he passed the baton, and there's someone else who's going to be competing for the United States to represent them in that race. He can still run pretty good for his age. He just can't keep up with the 20-year-olds, right? We, the elder generation, need to begin to ask, to whom will I pass the baton? To whom will I pass the baton? We have to think about it. Somebody gave me a hard time, like, Joel, you're like acting like you're an old man up there with this gray beard and like, oh, I'm a grandfather, all this stuff. You're not that old. You're not. That's true, but listen, there's a sobering reality. There's a sobering reality. The overwhelming probability is I'm closer to my death than I am to my birth. That's the reality of a lot of people in this room. A lot of people in this room. And the events of the last 15 months have made us intimately familiar with our mortality. And that could be true for anyone in this room. And so we have to begin to look and have to begin to plan. Pastor Greg passed the baton, the stick, to a gray-bearded grandpa after 21 years of active ministry. And so even though I shaved my beard short, it's still gray under there, I promise you. And I promise you this, by God's grace, I'll stay here as long as he wants, but by God's grace, my plan is to pass the baton before 21 years and not to another grandpa. And God, I do not try to tell you what you have to do. I'm just saying we gotta work towards the probabilities. How did Jesus do it? He passed it off to 20-somethings, maybe teenagers. Doesn't have to look like that. God, it's in your hands. But I don't know who that's going to be, who I'm passing the baton to. We got to start asking. You know, I'm praying for that person. I'm praying for that person right now. I'm getting a little more familiar with some of the things they're going to have to deal with, and I'm praying for that person. I'm telling you right now. Here's the beauty of it. And like I said, it kind of gets worse before it gets better. In that stage where you're trying to pass the baton, they slow down. They're not going nearly as fast as either one of them can run. They have to slow down. Now, the object is to run fast, get around the track, run your leg of the race, pass this baton seamlessly, and do the absolute best that you can. But it actually gets worse before it gets better each time they pass the baton. Things get a little more challenging. All those timing and communication. And it has to be at a certain place or it doesn't work. But here's the beauty of it. One runner can run 1,600 meters in maybe under 4 minutes if he's a world-class runner. Four runners can do it in under 3 minutes if it's four world-class runners. There's a synergy that comes with people working together and being willing to slow down at that sensitive time, being willing to communicate, being willing to let go, being willing to take responsibility. Are we hearing this? Because it doesn't make sense to pass the baton if nobody's grabbing it. And wars aren't fought only with childless men. Some of these young families, it can't be an excuse. Well, I don't know, and there's not enough time. Listen, you're going to have to accept responsibility. And we, the elders, are going to have to be willing to at that right time, in God's timing and how he's designed it, at the right time and place, to be willing to challenge you with that. As a matter of fact, it might sound like, oh, it's not much for the younger ones, just follow the leaders. Well, guess what? If the leaders are coming with voluntary sacrifice, taking the marks in their body, guess what the younger ones are going to have to do? They're going to have to volunteer. They're going to have to sacrifice and be willing to take marks in their body. That's what it means to follow the leader in that sense. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Transgenerational father. Jacob might just seem like a sniveling, conniving, whatever to us, but God has a plan for him. God has a plan for how we do this. And what does a father do? A father is fully invested in the son. He's invested in the son's future. He sacrifices for him. He cares for him. He disciplines him. He releases him. He lets him make some mistakes. Lets him bang his head against the wall. And he helps him get back up. And he bandages his wounds. Because somehow their destinies are intertwined. Somehow it's cooperative, where it has to be, if one person wins, everybody wins. Everybody wins on the team. Somehow it's intertwined. Our success is interlocked together, and we have to find a way to do it. Not as contestants vying for winnings. We're not in a competition. We're in cooperation. So one last time, Peter exhorts the elders, care for the flock, do it voluntarily and sacrificially, not looking down on them, instead proving that you care for them by being examples of Christ's care and sacrifice for them. The younger ones, Peter exhorts you, follow your leaders, be subject to them, listen to their admonitions and their counsel. You might have to wait for them. You might have to wait till just the right time. You might have to be patient. You got to listen. But at some point, you must begin to carry the burden. Be willing to take the baton and run, and they can only do it if someone's willing to reach out and challenge them in that way. Maybe next week we'll look at Peter's final exhortation for all of us, but today there's actually cause for celebration. I can see half the people are probably downstairs already setting up and doing all kinds of things. But there's cause for celebration today. There's a lot of birthdays going on, but we got a couple of different generations represented. Actually, it's Doris Eberhardt's birthday today. Today. So happy birthday to one of the younger ones. And our dear sweet Astrid turned 94 this week. 94. So there you go. There's two generations right there, and then us middle-aged people are in the middle between the young and the old. But we're going to celebrate today. So I know there are other people who had birthdays this week, but downstairs we're going to do two things.